Revelation chapter 3. This is the seventh church. We've looked at letters to, we had a letter to Ephesus, and there was a letter to Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and Sardis and Philadelphia. And then now this letter to the church at Laodicea. I want you to understand a couple things about this. First of all, these are real letters from Jesus to real churches. Some people say that these represent church ages, and they may. I'm not going to argue that point. But what I do know for sure is that these are real letters to real churches. And they do seem to mirror some of the times in church history. So that could be a possibility as well. I'm not going to argue that point. One of these days we'll be in heaven looking back and we'll know whether it is or not. This letter, though, to this particular church, I think, out of all the letters that we have read to the churches, could have been written to our church and other churches in America, probably more than any of these other letters. So as we read this letter to the church, it was a church in a city called Laodicea. I want you to understand that the same message applies to us in Albuquerque or wherever you happen to be in church. This lesson applies to us. I'm going to use the word we a lot this morning. I'm going to be talking about us. When I use the word we, when I'm talking about us, I'm generally going to be talking about American Christianity this morning. It may describe you. It may describe me. It may describe our church. It may not. It may not apply to you in some cases. But when I use the word we, I want you to understand, I'm addressing, for the most part, Christians in America. And I believe that most of us can really relate to a lot of what Jesus says to this particular church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse number 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now the angel, we understand that is messenger. This is a letter to the pastor of this particular church in Laodicea. We're going to apply it to them, but we're also going to apply it to us. Okay, write. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." We know that that is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the one that's writing this letter. Look at verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He's not real happy with this church. "I wish you were hot," or "I wish you were cold, but since you're neither, I want to spew you out of my mouth." That's really not how you usually go talk to somebody when you want to start a friendly conversation with them. "I just want to throw up." But this is what he's talking about. You've seen something and you said, "That just makes me want to throw up." This is what Jesus is talking about. You're not hot, you're not cold. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not really righteous or you're not really sinful. It's not like hot is good and cold is bad. It's just that you're not either one. You're not hot, you're not cold. You don't stand for anything. You really don't care about anything. So I am going to spew you out of my mouth. And here's the phrase that I think best describes the church here, and that is, I don't care. I'm not hot, I'm not cold, I'm not going to stand for anything over here. I'm not going to stand for anything over here. I have nothing really that distinguishes me from the rest of the world. I am just kind of there. I'm not red Play-Doh. I'm not blue Play-Doh. I'm not green Play-Doh or yellow Play-Doh. I'm just kind of them all just kind of mixed together. You know that kind of ugly green mess that you get when you start mixing it? That's just kind of there. I'm lukewarm. I don't stand for anything. And as a church, this was written to this group in Laodicea. Look at verse number 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We think we got it together, but we're sure missing a lot of stuff." Verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they mayest see, that thou mayest see as many as I love," listen to this, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And it's a good thing he put that there, because now I know that he loves me, because he just rebuked me big time. As a church, we're being rebuked. As a Christian in a Christian country, as a member of a church in America, we are being rebuked. And Jesus said, but listen, I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Rebuke. I am going to face you with what you were doing wrong, and I am going to punish you. Rebuke and chasten. I'm going to chew you out for what you did wrong, and I'm going to, here's the punishment that goes with it, the correction. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's where we're going to end this morning, with a need to repent, to change, to get some things right. Look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Listen, right now you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I really just want to spew you out of my mouth, but I'm there and I'm knocking. And if you'll just open up the door, I want to fellowship with you. I want to be in your church. I want to fill you with my power and with my spirit. If you'll just open up the door, I'm there and I'm ready to come in. I want to make a difference in your life and in your church, but the choice is yours. And then verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Each one of these churches, the message goes something like this. I know your works. And you're doing some things right and you're doing some things wrong. Here's what you're doing right and here's what you're doing wrong. If you look at the church at Ephesus, you see that. The church at Sardis, you see that. But whenever you look at this church at Laodicea, he doesn't say, I know thy works and here's what you're doing right and here's what you're doing wrong. He just says, I know your works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. You're really not doing much. I want to start with that thought, and that is, God knows our works. God knows what we're doing. As a church, as American Christians, maybe even Christians around the world, God knows our works. Now, how do they compare with what he commanded us to do? What did Jesus command us to do? Now, there's several things. We'll look at them this morning that he commanded us, not just suggestions, but commands. I was driving the school bus full of football players one time. I stopped at the stop sign, and one of the football players right behind me said, Mr. Reyes, it's not a law or it's not a rule. It's just a suggestion about the stop sign. Now, we know that's not true. We know it's a rule. It's a law. You stop at the stop sign. These are not suggestions. Jesus says, look, I know your works. How do our works compared to what he told us to do? Well, we know that one of those things he told us to do was the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And we know that, and we kind of know it so well that we don't even like it. We get upset whenever we turn there because we're thinking, oh no, the preacher's going to preach on soul winning again. He's going to preach on this Great Commission thing again. And I really wish he'd just avoid that. But listen, this is the last command that Jesus gave us before he went up into heaven. And it's given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts in some form or the other. Or another, he told us, Jesus said to the church, to Christians, he said, here's what I command you to do. Matthew chapter 28, he said, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is not a whole message about the Great Commission, but when Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, I know your works, you're not hot, you're not cold, I wish I could just spew you out of my mouth. Could he have possibly been thinking about what he had told them to do that they weren't doing? I think it's very likely. And Jesus came and he said, listen, here's what I command you to do. Go ye, teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe everything that I commanded you to do. We're supposed to go to somewhere, tell somebody how to be saved, get that person to make a decision to be baptized, and we don't have to force them to do that. Just show them what the Bible teaches and let them make that decision. teach them how to be saved, teach them that they need to be baptized, and let them do that, and then teach them how to be a Christian. We're not doing that. We're failing miserably at the most basic of the command, the Great Commission. Jesus taught us to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. In John 14:13, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Think about this open-ended opportunity that we have. Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. But you're not getting your prayers answered because you're not praying. Jesus said to this church in Laodicea, I know your works. You're not telling people about me. You're not following up with people and teaching them to be baptized. You're not discipling people, teaching them what to do after they're saved. You're not praying. I know your works. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold, but you don't stand for anything. You're really nothing of consequence. I wish I could just spew you out of my mouth. You don't pray. Love one another is a command from Jesus. This is my commandment. John 15:12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. What a command. We're supposed to, yes, the Great Commission is a command, and yes, prayer is a command. Loving one another is also a command. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends is the very next verse. John chapter 4, verse 21, the Bible says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I'm commanded to love you. As Christians, we are commanded to love each other. We're also commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. What is love? We've been teaching this in Sunday school. The willing and sacrificial giving of yourself without any thought of return. It's unselfish giving. It's giving willingly. I've been commanded to go, teach, baptize, and disciple. I've been commanded to pray. I've commanded to love. Been commanded to love others. I've been commanded to love God. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. These commands, these are not suggestions. These are things Jesus said, you do this. This is a command. And now he comes to the church in Laodicea and he says, look, I know your works. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're just not doing anything. You're not telling people how to be saved. You're not getting people baptized or discipled. For the most part, you don't pray. And for the most part, you're not showing love to others. For the most part, you're really not even showing God that you love him. And the reason I understand that is because 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The defining factor, I believe, of the Laodicean church was they loved the world more than they loved God. And as we apply this to ourselves this morning, I want you to understand, I really believe this is describing us. We love the world more than we love God. Now, I may not be necessarily talking about the planet and you're going to hug a tree or hug the whole world or maybe are, and that's up to you if you choose who you're going to hug. Let's talk about the things of the world. What do I love more than I love God? So this verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of the life, that's not from God, that's from the world. If those are the things that I'm living for, I'm not loving God. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And here's where we start our message. We love the world more than we love Jesus. And I believe that's true of most of us. We love the world more than we love Jesus. We're not hot or cold, and God despises our lack of concern. We've lulled ourselves to sleep. We just don't really care. I think that describes us pretty good. Really, as Christians, okay, go sound the horn. Strike up the choir. A sinner is saved. Saved from the fire. Okay, that's cool. That's us. I'm not criticizing you. I'm saying this is us. Somebody just got saved. Somebody's not going to hell anymore. Big deal. That's us. That's me. I'm not trying to make it sound bad about you, but that's us. What's going on? What has happened? Why did Jesus write this letter to this church in Laodicea and say, you're not hot and you're not cold? Because they didn't care. I'm going to give you some thoughts and some reasons why I believe that happens and is happening in our lives, and maybe give you something to think about this morning. First of all, I believe that music dulls our heart to the truth like a drug deadens pain. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But I believe music in our society and in our lives is a big part why we don't care. Entertainment dulls our spiritual senses and it warps our view of reality to the point that we don't care. As Christians, we walk through life like spiritual zombies. We don't care. We don't feel. We don't get excited about spiritual things. We know we're supposed to, so we try. And sometimes we fake it. I mean, that's what most of us do when we go to church, right? We fake it. Look good, right? Okay, so maybe that's not you this morning, but I guarantee you that's a whole lot of people across our country today. We're miserable, and life is falling apart. And we've got to somehow work church into our schedule between all the other important stuff that's going on. So we go and we act like things of God are important to us, but they're really not. We don't cry over lost souls. We don't even cry over our own sin. We don't care. We don't care if other people get saved. We don't care if new converts grow as Christians. Jesus said to baptize them, but we don't really care if they get baptized. Let me ask you a question. I just want you to think about it. Don't answer, but think about it. Since you've been a Christian, who has been saved and baptized because of you? Just stop and think about that for a minute. Who has been saved? You didn't save them, okay? I understand that. But who's been saved because you told them? Who's been saved because you took time out of your schedule and you told somebody how to be saved? Can you make a list in your mind? Who's been baptized because of that? I mean, who have you been able to influence? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I just want you to realize the truth. As I sit and I think on this, it's not nearly what it ought to be. I have not told enough people about Jesus. I've not followed up with enough people about being baptized. I've not discipled them. How many people have been saved because of you this year? I mean, all of us need to think this. Has God used me this year to tell somebody how to be saved? Did you realize that He could? Did you realize that God could use you in an amazing way so that people could be saved all year long? And maybe next year, the last Sunday of the year, you could look back and you could say, God, thank you that you used me to share the gospel with somebody, and somebody's going to heaven because I shared the gospel with them. But for the most part, we don't care. How many people have you obeyed the Great Commission with? And here's what I mean. You taught them how to be saved. You helped them get baptized. And you discipled them to the point that they could repeat the process. Here's what I'm saying. We're lukewarm. That's all I'm trying to say. We are lukewarm. We are like the church. And I'm not trying to make you feel any worse than I feel this morning. I just believe as a church, we are like the church that Jesus said, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. You're not hot. You're not cold. I know your works. You're not doing what I told you to do. I mean, if anybody knows our works, it's Jesus. He knows what He told us to do. And He knows what we're doing or not doing. And let me tell you something. I believe we're failing. As a pastor, I'm going to just say I believe we're failing. It's a really big ways. Now, we don't have to, because you get to the end of that and it says repent and turn back and get these things right. But this just, I believe, where we are. The letter to the church in Laodicea is a wake-up call to all of us. We all need to repent of our indifference. We need to repent of our upside-down priorities. We're getting some things right, I believe that, but we're missing a lot. We need to make some real changes in our lives so that we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing. Let me help you with this. The things we're supposed to be doing. Set a time to read your Bible. If you don't set a time to read your Bible, you may not do it. Set a time to pray. Set a time to share the gospel. Most of us don't have a time to do any of those. Well, it's no wonder we're lukewarm. We're not doing what God told us to do. We don't even have a time set aside to do it. Okay, so maybe you have a time to pray. Maybe you have a time to read your Bible. And if you are there, if you have a time to pray and a time to read your Bible, I believe that you are far ahead of most Christians in our country. I don't believe most Christians in our country read their Bible. Maybe on Sunday. You know where it is so that you can bring it to church. Really, I believe that's most Christians in America. And so make a time for that. Set a time to share the gospel. When do you share the gospel? Whether it's once a day or once a week or once a month, when do you do it? If you don't schedule it, it's not going to get done. If it's not a priority enough to set a time for, it's not going to happen. Set a time to disciple someone. This is something I'm very excited about. Over these next 12 weeks, we're going to start a disciple. We already have a discipleship program, but we're going to boost our discipleship program so that every one of us gets a chance either to be discipled or to disciple somebody. And then you can have a regular time to help with the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things. Set a time to spend time with your husband or your wife. Yeah, that's important. And I believe God teaches us we need to do that. But it's not happening a lot of times because we haven't made it a priority. Set a time to spend time with your kids. If it's important to God, it needs to have a place on your schedule. There's a lot that needs to be done. So if you don't do it on purpose, it probably won't get done. If you don't set a time to read your Bible, it's probably not going to get done. If you don't set a time to tell somebody about Jesus, it's probably not going to get done. So here's the question. What changes do you need to make to your daily or weekly schedule to make sure you get done the things that are most important to God? And I think that's the question we all need to think about. What changes do I need to make? God knows my works. I'm not hot. I'm not cold. I'm kind of just lukewarm. I'm a status quo Christian. I'm a Christian just like everybody else around me in America is a Christian. What do I need to do to change that? Put it on a piece of paper. Make the list. What do I need to do to change that? And what changes do I need to make to my schedule to make it happen? I want to go a little bit deeper this morning. Why don't we do the things that are important to God? I believe we could all agree that for the most part, we're not getting the things done that God wants us to get done. Now, some of those we are, and that's wonderful. If there's something I mentioned that you've got a time, you got a place, you're doing those things, that is wonderful, that is great. But why is it that we don't? That's really the message. Why don't we care about the things that we know are so important to God? Why are we indifferent? How can we spend our hours and our days doing everything except the most important things and not be bothered by it? How does that happen? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. God lives in me. You believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? When you get saved, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. All that is true. So why don't I care? If you're like me, sometimes you think, I want to care, but I just don't. I wish I cared more than I do. If I could make myself care, I would care more. That's probably most of us here today. Why don't we care? I believe it's sin. I believe sin causes us not to care. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches the Holy Spirit so that we don't feel His leading, we don't hear His voice, and we don't notice His conviction. God's in us, but He's gagged and tied up in the corner like you see on an old TV show. The Spirit of God lives inside of you if you're saved. But he's been grieved by sin. He's been quenched so long that we've pushed him back in the corner. He can't talk to us because we don't listen. He might as well be gagged, tied up in the corner. We don't hear his voice. We don't feel his presence. Now think with me. The Holy Spirit's our comforter. Jesus said, if I go, I will give you another comfort. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So we have no comforter. I mean, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. God lives in you. But he's been grieved, he's been quenched, he's back in the corner somewhere, and because of that, we have no comforter. So, we seek the comforts that the world offers, and when we seek the comforts that the world offers, the world has a different way of finding comfort. The world comforts itself by numbing itself to the truth. We don't have a comforter because we've pushed him back into the corner. The Holy Spirit lives in us, but we're not listening to him. He cannot convict us. He cannot comfort us. He cannot teach us. So we turn to the same thing that the world turns to. We turn to drugs and we turn to music and what I call escape entertainment. Stuff we can watch that takes us away from reality for a little while. Anything to get our mind off our problems. That's what the world turns to. And as Christians, we're turning to the same thing. And what it ends up doing is it ends up numbing our mind and numbing our spirit. So we don't care if we're hot or cold. We may not take illegal drugs, but a whole lot of us are on prescription drugs that numb our minds and destroy our drive to do great things for God. The repetitive beat of our music calms our nerves, but it also puts our minds to sleep, so we just don't care. Watching sports is a temporary escape from reality. In itself, it's not bad, but when it becomes a regular part of our schedule, it steals large chunks of our time. Playing video games transports our minds away from our problems and into a make-believe world where we accomplish nothing, but we feel like we're saving the world. You'd be surprised at the grown men that have told me they play video games, and they do it to decompress. to get their minds off the real life problems at work. What is it? It's escape entertainment. I had a pastor tell me not that long ago, this is my video game that I come home and I play it whenever I just want to decompress. Wait a minute. What are we doing? We're escaping reality. Now, there's nothing really wrong with the video game unless it's the wrong video game. Now, there are some that are wrong. Nothing wrong with watching a football game unless it's Notre Dame. No, there's nothing really wrong in that. The time that it takes us that we could be living for God, and as if we do it on a regular basis and a whole lot, we are wasting our life when we could be living for God. What are we doing? Nothing. We're lukewarm. We're lukewarm. It's escape entertainment. And unfortunately, statistics tell us that more than half of the church-going men in our country use pornography for the same thing. 2014, the poll said that 60-some percent, I think it was 62% of church-going men are regularly viewing pornography. What are we doing? We're numbing our mind. We're escaping because we don't have a comforter. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that wants to comfort us, that wants to help us through the problems, give us joy and peace and help us to live the way God wants us to live. He's pushed back into the corner, so we're seeking the same comfort that the world's seeking, and in turn, we are numbing our mind and we're numbing our spirit. Why do born again, blood bought, redeemed, forgiven sons and daughters of God who know the heavens are home need to escape reality? Our reality is pretty awesome, even on a bad day. Why do we need to escape that? Because we don't have a comforter. Now, the sad fact is that we have a comforter, but we've given sin more influence in our life than we've given God. So we're left foraging for scraps alone in the pig pen when we could be feasting at the table with our Father. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you're saved. You could have His comfort, but because of sin, you don't. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God is in you. He wants to be your comforter so that you don't have to turn to the mind-numbing comforts of this world. Why don't we care? Why are we just lukewarm? Why are we indifferent? Because we've allowed sin in our life to hold back the Spirit of God, which in turn holds back the comfort God wants to give us, which in turn leads us to seek comfort from the world, which comforts us by numbing our mind to the truth. People are still dying and going to hell, but we don't care. Marriages are still falling apart, but we don't care. Teens are still turning away from the church in record numbers, but as American Christians, we don't care. Now, maybe you do care and you're not part of the normal statistics, but for the most part, the church just doesn't care. I hope you're not one of the ones that is described by that. I really don't, but most of us are. I mean, we care, and if somebody was to ask us, do you care if somebody dies and goes to hell? Well, yeah, I care. But Jesus said, I know your works, and your works will show if you really do. We have no comforter. We also have no teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. So we're carried about with every wave of doctrine that comes our way. Two nicely dressed 20-year-old men knock on your door and invite you to a Bible study where you can learn the truth of God that was delivered to Joseph Smith. But don't worry, because they use the King James Version of the Bible and their name tags have elder printed on them, so you can trust them. And they tell us false lies and we fall for it. A co-worker finds out that you're a Christian and asks you, but have you been filled with the Holy Spirit and shown evidence of that filling by speaking in tongues? And we think, well, I didn't hear that at church. Maybe there's something else I need. No. Every doctrine that comes our way and we end up falling for it. Why do we fall for it? Because we don't have a teacher. The Holy Spirit that teaches us, He's stuck in the back. Because of sin, we've gagged Him, we've tied Him up in the back. He can't teach us even if He wants. Now, He wants to, but we're not listening. Some pastor on Facebook says that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. So we think, okay, if it's on Facebook, it must be true. And since the Holy Spirit inside of us has been grieved and quenched, we believe it. Even though the Bible's so very clear that you must simply believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. Now listen, this is disturbing to me because it's in our area, it's a very big deal. A lot of preachers are saying you got to repent of your sins to be saved. I'm doing a study on it. We'll teach it eventually. I've outlined Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians, and they don't say so far, and I haven't got through the whole Bible yet, so far it doesn't say you repent of your sins to be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But somebody says it on Facebook, so we don't have a teacher. The Holy Spirit that's supposed to be there saying, no, that's not right, has been pushed back into the corner, and we fall for it. Then another pastor on Facebook says that unless you can trace your baptism back to John the Baptist, you aren't really part of a true church. We fall for that. We get so confused that we get frustrated, and it's easier just to not care. I'm going to stop messing with this. I just don't care. Or we get so scared that we're going to teach someone wrong or offend someone that we decide to leave the heavy doctrinal lifting to the pastor, so we just choose not to care. Now listen, the Holy Spirit of God wants to teach you just as much as He wants to teach anybody else. He wants to use you just as much as He wants to use anybody else. You can be a light in the darkness. You can be a blazing fire for the Savior. But if you're like most American Christians, you'll be inspired for a few minutes, and you go right back to the easy road of apathy. I just don't care. Yeah, I'm inspired. It's too hard. I'd rather just be lukewarm. I got one more point and we're done. We have no comforter. We have no teacher. And we have no convictor. The Holy Spirit living inside of us convicts us of sin. The Bible's very clear that that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. But whenever we allow sin into our lives for whatever reason, we allow the sin in maybe to escape reality, just to numb ourselves from everything that's going on. We allow the sin into our life just because it's easier to sin. We allow sin into our life because, well, our flesh just likes it. We allow the sin in, and so we push the Spirit of God back into a corner, and He can no longer convict us. Maybe that's not a true statement. He tries to convict us, but we just don't notice. We have no convictor. So we engage in more sin. And we grow more and more numb to God's purpose for our lives. We become more and more lukewarm. We're not anything on this side. We're not anything on this side. We're just kind of in the middle, just nothing. We go to Christian rock concerts. And we don't feel the conviction of God in our hearts. So we sing, "You gotta shake, shake, shake like you're changed, changed, changed." And we stand up and dance to the music. Did you hear the lyrics of that song? The Christian song, yeah, some of you are going to go and watch Mercy Me when they come to town in March. And the lyrics of their song, "Shake, shake, shake like you're changed, changed, changed." Is that from the Bible? It's ridiculous. But it's Christian. And we go to the concert, and here's what happens. We don't feel the conviction. And we think, well, there's really no conviction. I don't feel wrong about it, so it must be okay. Well, wait a minute. You push your convictor back into the back corner. He's trying to convict you, but he can't because of sin in your life. We're just lukewarm. It's about God changing me, so it's got to be okay. And I don't feel any conviction, so it's got to be okay. Shake, shake, shake like you're changed, changed, changed. Then we hear another song. It sounds pretty close. It's almost the same thing, and it's about shaking too, so it's probably okay. And it goes something like, "Heartbreaker's going to break, 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 break. And the faker's going to fake, 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 fake. Baby, I'm just going to shake, 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 shake." Same basic words, same basic music. It must be okay. Last one was at a Christian concert. This sounds the same. Same kind of thing. Now it's Taylor Swift singing, "Shake, shake, shake," and they're not just shaking it off. It's lustful, and it's sinful, and it's wicked. We don't feel conviction. Why don't we feel the conviction? Well, we push our convictor back into the corner. We're so much loving just being lukewarm because there's no conviction, there's no teaching. We wish we had the comfort, so we turn to the world for comfort. We watch the music video on TV, maybe just a tinge of conviction, but our lustful heart wants to see more. And before long, we're going to the concerts, watching the music videos that no child of God should participate in. We go to nightclubs and dances. And if there's no conviction, we bury it deep. Or if there is conviction, we bury it deep so it doesn't bother us and ruin our night. We watch the sports and allow our eyes to feast on images of cheerleaders. And we watch TV and soak in the images of immodest singers and actors. And we watch underwear commercials and the beach resort commercials if there's no one around to make us feel guilty. Not only do we feel conviction, let me say that again. Not only do we not feel conviction, we just don't feel anything. And this is American Christianity. I don't feel conviction, but I don't feel anything. Preaching doesn't move us. Spiritual songs don't inspire us. We become numb to the fact that people all around us are every day walking closer to an eternity in hell, but we're numb to it. The sin, the music, the escape, and entertainment, all of that, and we're just numb. We don't care. The Holy Spirit can't convict us. The Holy Spirit can't teach us. The Holy Spirit can't comfort us. We're on a downward spiral away from living for God. Yeah, that's American Christianity. That's where we are. And we're slowly, step by step, going further and further away from God. But what that does just pushes us closer and closer to the middle. I'm not hot, I'm not cold, I'm just lukewarm, I just don't care. God's Spirit no longer convicts us to share the life-changing gospel with the man on the sidewalk. The sins in our hearts have pushed the Spirit of God further and further away. So that once was a burning fire, it's now just a dull acknowledgement that we ought to be living for God. God's Spirit no longer inspires us to show love to a brother or sister in Christ. God's Spirit no longer teaches us by opening our understanding as we read the Bible. So our Bible reading time becomes boring, and we eventually stop reading. Christian Bible reading time is boring, isn't it? And most of us is boring. Why would I even want to read the Bible? I don't get anything from it. It's just boring, just an old book. We try and maybe we make ourselves. We force ourselves to read through a schedule or read 10 minutes a day or whatever it is. And we're reading some, but it's boring because the Spirit of God is no longer teaching us what we're supposed to be getting and we're not getting anything from it. And why do anything if you're not getting anything from it? God's Spirit no longer accompanies us when we pray. And our prayers become fewer and less passionate. And most of the time, they don't even get answered. So our prayer life becomes an act for others to see. And we're just like the church in Laodicea. We're not hot. We're not cold. We're just nothing. We don't care. We're indifferent. God knows our works. We're not really doing anything either. What did He say to do? Revelation 3:19, Jesus said this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Turn around. Change what you're doing. Now, tonight, I'm going to give you the details on how to do that. That comes from verse 17 and 18. That's all we have time for this morning. But let me leave you with this. We need to change. We can't change ourselves. We need God to change us. Father, I pray that You would use this message this morning. We don't want to be lukewarm. God, we want to live for You. We want to live our lives for You. We want to make a difference for You in this world. But I really believe that most of us fall under the same description. We're just lukewarm. We don't care. And so many times the reason we don't care is just because we've allowed sin in our life. And that sin has numbed us to what we're supposed to care about. Lord, I pray that You would put on our hearts, You would convict us about what it is specifically that You want us to change so that we can be hot or we can be cold, we can live for You.